All right, welcome, guys. After much deliberation, we finally got a few projectors up and running. So we're going to talk about discipling. We're going to look at a few things out of the book of Colossians, so go ahead and turn there. And then we'll look at some points out of that, and then we'll talk some practicals, and then we can do some questions at the end. Amen? As you're turning there, you know, just talk about the need, right? I just had a son, so I started reading books on boys, on men, and I came across a scary one. The title itself is scary. It's Boys Adrift: The Five Factors Driving the Growing Epidemic of Unmotivated Boys and Underachieving Young Men. It's a, you know, in terms of, I don't know, society, it's a growing thing where men typically aren't doing much, right? You know, and the book begins with this quote from Socrates: the children now live in luxury and love chatter instead of exercise.
This is all connected to that room too.
Yeah.
So we hear you and see all the projectors.
Yeah, I don't know. So. It took me 5 minutes to turn the projectors on. So I don't know how to control the projectors. You can try to fiddle with it all you want, right? Yeah. But you think, this idea that men not engaging, men not fulfilling the roles we're meant to fulfill, the interesting study that shows the decline of men completing higher education. Right? In 1949, 70% of undergraduate students were male, and you can just see how every year it's just slowly declining and it continues to decline. As more and more men or boys stay at home and play video games, and don't really do much with life. You know, and I think with this idea of discipling, you know, so much of discipling is obviously helping to counter this societal trend of men not doing anything, because Jesus took men who weren't doing nothing, weren't doing much, and used them to do incredible things. You know, I was studying the Bible last week with a young man from Japan who's never really read the Bible before, and we're talking about, you know, is the Bible even from God? You know, and we were reading the Gospel of Mark, and we talked about the amazing idea that the Gospel of Mark is written probably from Peter's perspective. And I mean, what was Peter? Like an unschooled fisherman, not from a wealthy background, and yet he's you know, the source for a book that's the most published book in history in terms of the Gospel of Mark, right? I mean, the Bible is read for ages and centuries. How does that happen? Jesus grabbing some men and investing in them, helping them to grow, helping them to mature, you know. And I think now more than ever, man, there's such a great need for this. There's such a great need for men to grow and to fulfill the duties that God has in line for them, right? Colossians 1, 28, 2 to 5 here. Great text. Right, and this is from the ESV version. It says, Him we proclaim, talking about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. You know, there's a lot of great things in here, you know, but a lot of what Paul is talking about, I think, is all about discipling, you know. And I think there's three main things he outlines here. He has the goal of discipling, the goal of training, the goal of instructing, the goal of that which Paul is working towards to achieve that. And he shows us by his personal example the work that's required to enable that process to happen. Right? And so we'll talk more in depth about these three things, like I said, and then talk a bit about practical applications. You know, the goal of discipling, right? The aim that we are trying to achieve as we work with men, you know, that we're training up, younger men, or, you know, peer relationships that we're trying to help people to grow. The goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. That's the target that we're going towards, right? And, you know, what does that mean to be mature in Christ? You know, the Bible outlines it, you know, parable of the sower shows us the mature plant is the one that multiplies. that produces a crop, 100, 50, 100, of what was sown originally, this idea of exponential growth, helping men not just be disciples, but be disciples that make disciples, right? And I think that's our target, and I think tragically, I come across so many people in our churches who have gotten baptized, and then no one meets with them anymore. And it's as if we think like the discipling training process is just simply getting someone to the waters. That's like just like the starting point. But I've been in a lot of different churches over the years, and it's so common to come across people who have been disciples for 5 years, but no one's met with them for 4.5 years. And I think we gotta understand the value in what we're doing. That if you can disciple and train someone and help them to mature, their impact is far greater than simply you baptizing that person and leaving and then running on to the next person to baptize and then leave that person. If you will invest for a time, your impact will be so much greater. But again, we're so short-sighted in our pursuits at times. And I think the challenge for everyone mature in Christ is this idea of really helping people to be those plants that grow and multiply. I think the other aspect of this idea of maturity in Christ is helping men to reach their created intent. This year I've been reading the book of Genesis a lot. I'm currently reading this book by Timothy Keller called Every Good Endeavor, and it's all about work. And he spends a great deal of time in the book of Genesis on the idea of, hey, God creates man, and what does he create man to do? Well, one, he creates man in his image. Right? And secondly, he creates man to work, to cultivate, to grow, right? To accomplish these things, But this idea of created and tainted in the image of God. Good luck, Ford. Got left, right. All right. Did it work? Nah, good luck. That's all right. We're created in the image of God, And turn with me just a little bit earlier in Colossians. There in verse 15. It says the Son is the image, chapter 1, of the invisible God. It's this idea of we're created in the image of God, but that's kind of, God's invisible. So what does he look like? How does he live? And I think that's the beauty of Jesus. God sends his Son to be the image of the invisible God. And we think we are created in that image. Man, our lives are meant to reflect him. Who you are made to be. The manufacturer's best way of living your life is to live a life that's in line with Jesus. And when we disciple people, when we're training people, when we're teaching people, the goal is to form Christ in them. To help them to grow and look like him. Right? A student fully trained, Jesus says, will be like his teacher. Right? And again, sometimes our discipling is just, we have no focus. Well, no, Christ-like characters. Right? Understanding what he looks like and helping others to be like that. And I think it's quite a simple concept, but it's quite empowering. Because a lot of people, I think we struggle sometimes in discipling, calling people to a standard that maybe we fall short of. And in our insecurity about not having our lives together. But the beauty of the goal is that you are not the standard. Amen. I am not. Right? The standard is Christ. The standard is Jesus. And amen, like a blind man speaking to a blind man, hey, let's follow the guy who can see, who's Jesus. That's who we need to be like. And we need to have that humility, but I think so often in our insecurity, we're paralyzed. Right? The goal is to help people to be like Jesus. Not disciples of Sam, but disciples of Christ. It takes more work. It takes us knowing who Jesus is in order to call people to that. Amen? That's the goal. Helping people to resemble Christ. How do we achieve that? I love the simplicity of what that text starts with that we read there. There in chapter 1, verse 28. In NIV, it says, he is the one we proclaim. In the ESV, him we proclaim. Christ we proclaim. That's who we preach about. That's who we talk about. When we have discipling times, training times, man, we're opening up the Word and talking about Jesus, talking about his example, talking about his teachings, calling one another, calling those people to align their lives with him. He's who we need to be talking about. You know, and he goes on, and I love these verses, chapter 2 and 3. Again, the ESV, we want to help people reach all the riches of full entry, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's such a loaded section there. You know, the idea that there are these great riches in Jesus, but that they're hidden. And they're not hidden in that they're concealed. They're hidden like treasure that needs to be unpacked and dug up. Not hidden in that can never be found. No. Hidden in that it requires effort on our part to get into it. You know, we got Foxtel because of the World Cup. I want to be able to watch the World Cup. And I've been watching, I don't even know what channel, National Geographic or whatever. And they have a show devoted to guys digging for gold in Alaska. You guys ever seen this? Right? It's kind of an addicting show. I don't know. But you watch these guys, and it's amazing the amount of money, the amount of time and energy they pour in to getting a jar that has like this many gold flakes in the bottom of it. I mean, one of these guys designs this multi-million dollar piece of equipment that sifts through, you know, mountains and mountains of dirt and rock, all to get these precious little flakes that are then crazily weighed and an enormous amount of money paid for it. And it's, I don't understand the whole process, you know, but you watch it and you think, man, the pursuit of something like that is great. Yeah. People pour their lives into gaining something like these little flecks of gold. Man, do we have the same pursuit in terms of knowing the scriptures, knowing Jesus? Our ability to help people, our ability to disciple people, to help people reach maturity, hinges a great deal on our knowledge of these. All right? If we don't personally know Jesus, our ability to help other people become like him is greatly hindered. You know, how well do you know it? Too many disciples' knowledge of the Bible is merely the study series. Again, merely the steps of trying to help someone get baptized. That is such a small sliver of the Bible's teachings. Such a small portion. There is a wealth of information that has the ability to help people's lives to change. The scriptures are our toolbox. One of my passions is reading books from church history, you know, biographies from guys that are long since dead. You know, but man, I want to understand how Calvin approaches the scriptures in a way that, man, helps people to grow. I mean, these are men in history who have had tremendous impacts. It's not that they were great, it's that they really dug in and they understood Jesus, and they were teaching the men of their age about it. Still searching for it, huh? All right, good luck, buddy. It's like, all right. I think, you know, the way to achieve the goal, again, it's not your clever knowledge of things. It's all ultimately about your knowledge of the scriptures. Right? And I want to encourage us to dig deeper in that. Amen? You know, third and lastly, and I think probably the most challenging, is the work that's required to accomplish that. You know, look at some of the phrases Paul uses just in that small text of scripture that we read. You know, 1:28, he warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. All right, 1:29, this... Oh, it's all right. I don't need three, right? 1:29, this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. You know, 2:1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not even seen me face to face. You know, I read these and I think, man, Paul was a man that just... This is what he was pouring his life into. This is what he was investing his energy into. You don't use this kind of language, you know. The words there in 1:29, you know, struggling with all his... It's athletic language of like, you know, similar in 1 Corinthians 9 where he talks about beating myself, right? It's this idea of just punishing yourself for this goal. You think, do you approach the people you disciple with that kind of fervor? Racking yourself, flogging yourself, you know what I mean? Like, how can I help this brother? How can I help this person to grow? Right, really expending and toiling and working with great care to bring it about. And I think that the question that resonates with me as I think about this is how invested am I? How invested am I in the men that I'm discipling? Is this the kind of language that describes my approach to it? Because so often we're casual. We just kind of hope things work out. You read the Gospels, and Jesus, he has a plan. He has a direction. He's not just aimlessly wandering around. It looks sometimes like he's aimlessly wandering around, but then when the situations arise that they kind of stumble across, like in John 4, you see there's powerful points behind it. He's trying to form in the disciples' understanding. He's not just kind of, you know, waiting to see what pops up in terms of their time together. No, he's focused. He's a man on a mission. Right? All of history hinged on that three lives. And again, I say all this because I think we're just lackadaisical sometimes. And we need to understand that there is great work required. You know, I think about my life, and I'm grateful for some of the men who invested heaps of time in me. You know, back when I was a young Christian where, you know, I didn't even really understand the process that was taking place. Right? Ning here just got baptized, and we were joking as he came into class, as I think you asked him who was his, you know, discipling or somebody. He's like, discipling, right? Just got baptized Saturday. He doesn't even know, like, what is the process? Well, you think, man, when we're young Christians, so many older men, for all of us here, you know, get in our lives and are working in our lives. I think, man, Ed Anton invested heaps of time in me when I was a young university student. Right? Once I started dating Michelle, Mike all of a sudden had an interest in discipling me. I look back, I think, we didn't hang out. And then all of a sudden, we're hanging out every week, you know? And you know, but man, he's a busy guy. And I think, man, he was every week, faithfully. And I don't think, hopefully it wasn't just about Michelle, but every week, he, you know, spending time with me. You know? And there were so many times where we would meet, and it was clear he had been thinking a great deal about me and my life and the direction of my life before we ever sat down. It was obvious that he had been investing emotional and mental energy to help me to grow. You know, Alex Hernandez for a period, man, when we worked at the teams together, same thing, you know. Sometimes I think, man, what is he talking about? But looking back, I do see, man, Alex had a purpose that he was working towards. You know, and I think, man, that helped me as a young Christian to grow. It helped me as a young man who was massively directionless as a university student to have a focus. But it was guys that were willing to warn me, to teach me, right? And I love how he pairs these two things. Warning, these are dangerous behaviors. But also teaching, here's how to avoid it. Again, you can't have one without the other, right? You can warn people, but that's not helpful. That's like, hey, watch out, there's landmines out there. Here's the path through, okay? You gotta have both, right? And if you just teach with no warning, well, the teaching actually doesn't help as much because you're not as in tune because you don't really see the inherent dangers that lay ahead, right? You gotta have both together. You know, and I want to encourage us. I think there's a simplicity about discipling. The goal is to resemble Christ. The way that happens is teaching about Christ. And that's God's portion. He's fulfilled it. And the third part is ours. And again, we can't underestimate the time, the energy, and the effort required to accomplish it. Come on. Right? It's a great deal of work. Right? And Paul's example is a phenomenal example. You think about the New Testament and the young men that Paul influenced. You know what I mean? I mean, he profound impact on guys. Guys like Timothy, man, you read the letters and you think, man, Timothy's life's all out there in public. You think, oh, let's read 1 Timothy for church. Here's Timothy, right? You know, Titus. I mean, he's, again, guys that Paul was investing a great deal of time in. You know, walking with them, helping them to grow, helping them mature. And the impact they had was great. Amen? I think that's kind of the theological framework. And what I thought we could talk about for a while here and even have some discussion about is practical application, okay? Practical application. You know, I think, you think about practically, okay, that all sounds good. None of us would really have any issue in that. You know, but some of the, I think, things that are just massively key for this to happen. Well, I think, one, your personal pursuit of getting discipling. If we're not getting it, we typically don't give it.
Come on.
If we're not receiving it, we typically don't instill a lot in it. If you're not growing, your ability to help someone grow is obviously very limited. All right? We have to be more motivated in that pursuit. Amen? And secondly, and I've got a fair bit to say on this idea, is the idea of being proactive, not reactive. Being proactive, not reactive. When you're meeting with someone, is it just, we're going to talk about whatever this person confesses? I'm going to hammer this person on whatever it is they're failing in at the moment. That creates a pretty discouraging cycle. You know what I mean? I mess up, I get challenged on the fact that I messed up. Even I already messed up, you know, and around it goes, you know. And I think doesn't mean we don't address things as they pop up, but what the guys I'm discipling, I really try to have like in view, what am I working on with this person? Let me pick something, all right? And I think again, like the Bible has so much to focus on, so many different areas to tackle, so many different lists. You know, I think about a lot of times I'll use the characteristics that Paul gives in his letters to Titus and Timothy about qualifications for an elder, right? I mean, what, there's a lot in there, right? But what is an elder? An elder is a model of Christian character. They're an example of here's a mature man in Christ. And then Paul gives that looks not just for elders, that's for everyone. That's for everyone, you know, and there's a lot of attributes, a lot of character traits that need to be instilled in people that we can find in those things. You know, and I think taking those kinds of things and looking at the guys you're working with, and man, what are some areas where maybe, you know, so-and-so needs to work in this area, right? And having a focus, right? I try to do seasonal approaches, right? I try to break the year up into quarters. I probably should have staggered some of these because everyone's just looking at the thing on the right. Have seasonal focuses, right? So if you look at this thing on the right, you know, this is a brother here in Melbourne. He's okay with this, I think. No, he is. I asked him. And he struggles with discipline. So for the April to June quarter this year, that's what we were talking about. That's what when we meet, that's what we were discussing, you know, and I had taken the time to go through, to try to think through this, you know, discipline to me is one of these foundational things. You know what I mean? If someone has no discipline, everything else tends to fall apart, right? There are some attributes, some character traits that if they're not there, you can try to work and form Christ all you want. But it will not stick. It will not stay. And discipline is one of those things. You know, and so we talked about, hey, what does a disciplined personal life look like for this 20-something-year-old guy? Right? What is a disciplined spiritual life? Right? What is a disciplined ministry life? Right? Again, his own life in terms of, you know, the day-to-day activities. You can see targets in terms of bedtime and getting up, you know, learning to use a calendar and planning ahead and make a schedule. I work with campus ministry. It's shocking how a lot of times just personal life skills are just, where are they? You know what I mean? And again, I think discipleship is an avenue we can help younger men get that, learn these things. Get clear expectation. Again, this person is on a one-year challenge in Melbourne, so you know they're doing a fair bit of ministry and trying to work enough to feed themselves. That's kind of their goal, their target, right? You know, and so that's kind of what his disciplined personal life looked like. You know, we talked a lot about disciplined spiritual life, daily quiet times, right? Giving him targets to read of things in the morning and in the evening. You know, giving him books to read that address the, you know, whatever it is I'm working on them with. You know, for this guy, Disciplines of a Godly Man by R. Kent Hughes. Great, great book that has like study questions at the end of each chapter for reflecting, you know, and so he read these and then send them talk about active approach. All right, not reacting to the various things. Again, we talk about things that come up, But there's this steadiness of here's the direction we're going in. This is the screw we're currently trying to turn deeper and deeper and deeper in to help him become more and more like Christ. And then the third heading there, this, you know, the disciplined ministry life. This guy has various responsibilities, you know, working with Hope and then also working on university campuses at the time. Now he's in teens, you know, but it's about helping him juggle these things. And again, having, you know, here's kind of expectations. Here's what this biblical principle looks like practically in your life, right? And with it, it's a high standard, right? But I understand he won't always achieve it, but what I'm looking for is a good attitude in pursuing it, a level of concentration in terms of how he's living his life, and just effort, right? Grace greases the whole process, amen? You know what I mean? But giving, again, clear direction. Here's where we're going, you know? And the second thing there under being proactive, not reactive, is this idea of the importance of character over behavior. Again, so much of our discipling times are just like, stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing this. Instead of really getting deeper and treat some of the underlying things that need to change. Some of the underlying perspectives that maybe are off. This is obviously is a pretty detailed plan to try to help someone connect the principles to life. And with all that, I think it begins with, how do I approach my life? Right. How do I approach my life with that kind of fervor? Right. And I think we have to. Right. Because again, if we're not doing it, there's no way we're going to instill it in others. Amen? You guys have questions on any of that stuff? Yep.
As opposed to the joint journey of stimulating our gratitude in the Father relationship we have with God, which is something mysterious and amazing, like we've heard this morning.
Yeah.
And to that change our lives, because there's this fine balance of get so much into someone's life, we become the Father a bit and miss that point of. So that's the challenge I have in doing this stuff, and I've seen that with the church. You know, we've had that sort of role for a long time, I guess.
Yeah.
We need to do that. Just wondering, say with, you know, your friend here, one of your challenge, how do you meet together and build that gratitude that stimulates this stuff?
Yeah.
I suppose that's what I'm thinking of you.
Again, this guy is a guy I studied a Bible with years ago in Florida. I mean, there's an underlying friendship that's assumed in it. You know what I mean? And, I think it, you know, Paul uses the idea, the metaphor of father with children in Corinthians when he's talking to that church. And simply, I mean, he's basically in the letter to Corinth. I mean, he's trying to disciple entire congregation to get them on track. And he appeals to that relationship. I think relationship to me is an assumed aspect, right? You know, I think Jesus had a tremendous friendship with the guys he was training. He tells them, I don't call you servants, I call you friends, right? But at the same time, they are servants. And they call themselves servants, you know what I mean? And so I think there definitely is a mix with it. I chose to focus on this end because I think we're too much about friends at times. Friends meet and hang out. And then nothing gets said. You know what I mean? Especially with guys. Guys have no problem sometimes meeting to hang out. I'll hang out, you know. And I think there is time for that. But I think, you know, Michelle sometimes would be like, you know, what'd you do for your time with, you know, so-and-so? Oh, we hung out and did this. You guys talk about anything? No. There is a time for that. But I think for a lot of our churches, we're too much on that. And we need to get more focused. Because we, in the South Pacific, there's a gap of leaders. We have churches that have been around 20, 30 years, and we don't have leaders. There's not a lot of leaders. That shows us there's a failure in terms of our ability to disciple and train men to maturity. All right? And I think we got to get more focused and more systematic about how we go about doing it. Right? It's not just our churches. We were in Singapore and there was an entire class that talked about that, basically. We're not focused. We're not raising up leaders. Right? And one of the problems is there's this big gap. There's no 20 to 35. There's a huge hole in our fellowship of just there's not mature men. Right? Does that help? Is that enough to answer your question? Richard, go for it.
Well, on that 20 to 35, churches were doing badly some years back, and we lost a complete generation, really. There's a few, but we lost a few. Talking about the whole idea of this discipling and the like, and not having to have to do it, because we did it yesterday, and we do it every meeting we have, we say, let's have some good news sharing. And the good news sharing is who I met, who I started to study with, who I baptized, and all of those things like that, or how many people I got coming to a visit. I have never heard anybody ever say, I got with all of my disciples this week. That's my good news sharing. I got some discipling time with all of them. We never do that.
Sure.
So we got to change the view. I mean, it's got to come from the bottom up, but it's also got to change from the top down. You've got to change the psyche. The only thing that's useful, or the only thing that's good news, is getting more people into the door. If they come in the front door and they go out the back door, then what's the point?
Yeah, is that really growth?
So we got to, for instance, it probably would take a lot of guts to stand up in a meeting and say, my good news is that I got with my disciple this week. That's my good news. People would think you're weird.
Yeah, and I think that's one, that again, the thing I said about maturity, the goal, that we, in a reaction, we can't lose sight of the fruitfulness. That is actually a goal.
Absolutely.
Right? But yeah, this idea of, hey, I'm training men and they're becoming more and more like Jesus, absolutely. I think those go hand in hand. And if we resemble Jesus and we're not multiplying, our understanding of what resembles Jesus is off. Because he multiplied, right? But I agree. I think, again, and that's why I said the thing about too often I come across people who get baptized and no one did a single follow-up. A follow-up study, right? I mean, we've in Melbourne we've tried to adjust the study series and look at it in like kind of a four-part thing, about helping people seek, helping people understand the gospel, helping people to respond in the right way to the gospel, and then the fourth and the biggest section is enduring. And those are all just full of follow-up studies, overcoming temptation and sin studies, maturing in Christ studies, and that's actually a bigger portion of the study packet, right? Because it honestly is, it requires a lot more work than seven studies to baptism. Right? Other questions? Go for it, Steve.
I was going to ask, because something I'm struggling with is with the guys that I'm trying to help be more mature in Christ, is that I find if I meet up with them like once a week and just sort of with the busy schedule and everything, then meet up the next week, and not really part of the process in between, obviously, things aren't as effective. But then what seems like needed a lot of the time is me, walking with them and being there every step of the way, but something I struggle with is then them having that really resemble maturity to me.
Yep.
And so I just wanted to ask about that, what maybe effective way to make sure that they're relying on Christ and maturing and actually growing in their conviction.
Sure. Yeah, I think, there is a time for walking. I think the amount of day-to-day walking time is proportional to their growth, right? I mean, the more mature disciples, right, they it's going to be more sporadic, right? With guys like Dennis Porcala, who's in our region, who's a married Bible talk leader, right? I'm going to meet with Dennis once a month, husband and wife together, maybe twice a month. With Sharif and Michael, who just got baptized last month in the uni ministry, or Ning, who got baptized in the young professionals, it's like every week. You know what I mean? And with those guys, a lot of times, especially the uni guys, the clear targets for the week that we'll then talk about next week. Like, here's something to go after this week. Here's a clear charge, right? And what I've started doing is that I have a locked document on my iPad with password protected because it has personal stuff, but with each guy that I'm discipling, And when I meet with that person for a D time and a specific challenge is given, I write it down and they write it down. And next time we meet, we're talking about that. All right? And again, I realized this year I was doing that at times, but I was forgetting. And so there was no back-end accountability, right? Jesus sends out the disciples on short-term mission, then they come back and there's a feedback time, right? And he redirects the rejoicing, like, yeah, great, you drove out demons, but it's more about the fact that your name's written in heaven, right? There's a sense of accountability in that, you know? And I saw for me as a discipler, I had to get more organized to kind of help these things stick more. Because if I give this guy a challenge, but he walks away and forgets about it, and I walk away and forget about it, the next week, what are we talking about? Usually the same thing again. And so I think using some of the, I mean, we have smartphones and all these things, they help us be smarter in a sense. Right. Is that an answer?
Yeah, thanks.
You know, and I think staggering it in that way. Again, some guys that I'm discipling, I'm thinking I'm meeting with this person every week because that's what they need at this point. You know, and then other guys, it's more of a fortnightly perspective. You know, with the campus guys that are leading unis, you know, it's every other week. I'm in contact every week, texting, calling, whatever. You know, but in terms of face to face, one, you know, hour and a half, 2 hour time together, it's every other week for those guys. And like I said, the married guys, just understand you should be on your own more. I don't need to micromanage you, nor should I be micromanaging you. I mean, yeah, I mean, biblically, as husbands, Ephesians 5, that's like our chief responsibility. I mean, my chief responsibility is to wash my wife with the word and present her blameless to Christ. Right? And so that's like, I mean, that's we're held, I think, of greater accountability with that than we are with the general church as husbands. Right? Does that make sense? There's no skirt in that, especially with kids as well. Same thing.
Yeah.
Go for it, man.
So I was just going to ask, in our singles ministry, I would say probably about half the brothers have been disciples a year and a half or less.
Yeah.
And so one of the things we're having a problem is like raising up people who can disciple some of the younger Christians. So I guess my question is just, as far as raising up other disciples, how do you know when somebody's ready to take on someone as a disciple, as a young Christian? Like, you don't want to give them too much too soon, but at the same time, you don't want to, you know, people who are capable of doing that, you want to allow them to do it. So what are some of the things you look for as far as someone being ready to disciple other people?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's hard. And I think, one, I would encourage you to make sure you see the value of investing. When we were in South Florida and we were starting a campus ministry at FAU, the first guy we converted was this guy, Tuan Wright, and we invested so heavily in him, right? Because we realized if we can raise him up, again, it's now there's two of us, and our impact is far greater, you know? So I think it's a good problem to have, but understand with those guys that are all year and a half, you got to invest heavily. And as you see them begin to grow and mature, a lot of times it's, you know, like I think about here in Melbourne, this guy Joel got baptized about a year ago, right? And we invested heavily in Joel, right? This past July, Joel brought out Michael. I think that's a sign of Joel's maturity, right? And so now Michael's studied the Bible and Michael's gotten baptized. Joel's discipling Michael, and I'm kind of discipling Michael. And I mean, it's starting, he's a year and a bit old as a disciple. It starts with both of us kind of working. And I'll slowly phase myself out of Michael and give Joel more responsibility with that. But now there's another layer to my discipling time with Joel in that we're talking about Michael a bit. What are you trying to help Joel to learn to disciple in A, right? Thinking ahead about Michael. What are you working on with Michael is one of the questions Joel and I talk about. How are you helping Michael to grow? Right? And as he proves more faithful in that, then maybe Joel will take on somebody else. But start small and then build up. Right? And sometimes you do have to, I don't know, sometimes you got to go back. You know what I mean? I've had times where maybe I have some guy discipling three guys and realizing that he's lost in it. And so you got to scale it back then. Right? And then I maybe have to take more on my workload for a little while until The brother can handle discipling. I wouldn't just toss three guys to disciple to a young guy. Maybe lost. They barely take care of themselves as a young Christian, right? I might have a four-month-old baby. I mean, what does he do? He, you know, eats, poops, and sleeps, you know? But he will grow, and more tasks will be gained with him. And I think it's the same with disciples. A young disciple can't handle much.
Is there a spiritual analogy with that baby and young disciples?
Yeah, I guess. It's pretty similar, actually.
Hey, Sam, can I quickly ask?
Yeah.
I definitely agree with what you're teaching. Will you also say that it applies to teens, because I work with teens?
Oh, even massively more than teens, right?
I guess what the feedback we get is that, hey, you're disciplining teens or kids. Have fun.
Yeah.
We as parents will do the spiritual side.
Yeah.
And so there's a bit of like, okay, that to me sounds like it'll win the parents over so we can do the spiritual discipling side, heavily invest in that.
Yeah, and I think teens, it's village perspective. But I mean, we did teens in Sydney. I mean, the guys that were in Sydney, I mean, when we were in Sydney with teens, we had lots of teen leaders, because I think teens require a lot of work to help them to grow and mature. I mean, a lot of people involved. Should your time with teens be exclusively PlayStation and skateboarding? No. Is that part of it? Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah, because I think for me to be able to speak into a teen's life, I have to build trust. I have to build a connection, you know, kind of like what Phil was talking about. You got to have a friendship. And teens are kind of slow to trust. And so, yeah, you need to build a phenomenal friendship. You need to be playing games, you know. I used to play Risk with teens all the time in America. And I'd hate it at times. Other times I loved it, you know. But that three-hour Risk game on a Saturday night enabled me on Tuesday to sit down and have, you know, hot chocolate with this kid and open the Bible and teach him. Much more receptive because of what I did on Saturday. You know, and I think with teens, you have to do both. I think you work in conjunction with the parents, though, right? I would talk to Dennis, what do you see in Daniel? What do we work at, you know? What does he need, how does he need to grow, you know? The Coker kids, man, it was, you know, where are they at? How can I help, right? Working together, but I don't think you can't separate them. That's not helpful. A one-dimensional relationship.
I've been a disciple for 5 years, but in my ministry, the marriage ministry, I've got older couples. And one of the expectations of discipling is that you shepherd them, look after them. But it's quite challenging with older couples to, you know, sit down with them and talk about discipling and such. What are your thoughts on that?
Sure, again, this thing, I wouldn't do this for Richard when I was in Sydney.
It would have helped.
It would have helped. This is like I said, that's a 20-year-old thing, right?
And it's another part that people like.
Yeah, I mean, with older people, obviously, like there's a greater expectation on them having personal responsibility for their growth, right? You know, but I think it doesn't. Spiritual maturity is not determined by years in church. You know what I mean? It's not determined by that. And so I think being gentle and respectful, but still, no. The goal is not you. The goal is Jesus. And I'm going to humbly try to point you to Jesus more. You know, no matter if you're, you know, 10 years older than me, we're not. Does that help? That's right.
Think about it a little bit on what I was saying, just more from the practical side, my ministry is also more with the marriage, and I've got a busy schedule myself, working construction, so I realized from the beginning of this year that more so I have to be disciplined myself, plan, prioritize, but then the guys that I'm helping, that they are married, they've got their own kids and busy lifestyles, so for us to get together, sometimes look at where they are at spiritually. And that means that there's a lot. I can look at that at times, feel overwhelmed to choose what is more important to focus on, because there's so many areas to help. And so the question is maybe just how to sift through that. Just so what what to focus on to help them really grow.
Yeah.
Just how to sit through the priorities of what's going to help them to be more Christ-like and more mature.
Sure. Yeah, and that's what I mean by character over behavior. Because I think we can look at somebody's life and see lots of behaviors, you think, but trying to think a little bit deeper and getting to know the person well enough, do you can see some of the things that are actually feeding multiple aspects of the behavior. Things like a lack of discipline or for couples, selfishness. Right? Those are what I view as more like root sins that produce a wide variety of sinful fruit. But that if you can spend, again, I try to look quarterly. If I can spend, 3 months, 3-4 D times, give them a book to read. I'm constantly recommending books to people. Read this book. Then we'll talk about what you get out of that book, like books of the Bible, spiritual books, anything. Again, I think with married people who are more busy, there's a level of responsibility on them. But if we're not thinking it through, if we're not planning it out, if we're not organized, if we're not disciplined, if we're not toiling and working with all the strength of Christ in us like Paul is, then it'll seem daunting and it'll remain daunting, but chip away at it little by little. Like a great masterpiece and before you know it, you begin to see growth, see change. Noli.
Looking at the value of the one-on-one discipling and connecting the community in discipling.
Yep.
Because for example, from my experience, discipling someone, there are times that it's up you of the situation, like marriage or having problems or different things happening in their lives, and you are involved in their lives. What something useful that from another Christian advised me is that rather than you doing everything and feeling exhausted and with your busy schedule, why don't you connect with people? You are still accountable for that person, but you can help another disciple that can help in their situation or in their problem. Like someone who can relate to him, for example, I have no experience about addiction.
Yeah.
There is a brother who have gone through with that one. So, and connecting this brother to this person, help him, but I'm still accountable to
Absolutely.
That person. That helps. I cannot help in that area, but these things help.
Yeah.
Like I'm looking at, for example, the marriage. Like there are things that I can help in the spiritual sense, but in terms of the marriage sense, I cannot relate because I have that kind of situation. And I need to find a couple